Romans chapter 14. And he talked about the hearing of the Word of God. And boy, it's so hard to get people to hear the Word of God. You know, when you go door knocking or you try to witness to people, they just don't want to hear it. You see the glazed over expression on their eyes. When is he going to be done? When can I go back to playing solitaire or whatever they're doing that was more important in their mind? Romans chapter 14. And we are going to pick it up Romans chapter 15. And we're picking it up at verse 14. We'll read verses 14 through 21. We'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. Romans 15, verse 14 through 21. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory throughout Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we raise up the Alices with their work, Lord. I've got full confidence that Brother Scott and Sister Laura are working, Lord, to the best of their ability, and both there in New York and also in Central Asia, Lord, what a unique way to get the gospel into the hearts and homes of people that are seeking. And Lord, as many Muslims are becoming disenchanted with the direction of the radical Islamization, Lord, we just pray that they would not turn atheist, but rather that they would turn to you, the one true God. And Lord, that they might trust you as Savior. And Lord, that your word might go throughout these Muslim lands. We pray that you'd open up our hearts and eyes and ears to your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. The Apostle Paul starts here in verse 14. We were reading last week about the up to verse 13, and we're picking up here in verse 14. We see that the Romans were capable ministers, filled with knowledge. Here he says, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. They were capable. And yet, they still needed, we see in the next verse, they still needed the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, it is important to note a distinction here that Paul was an apostle. He was there during that transition period when they did not yet have the full canon of Scripture. And so he was given a position that we don't have in the church at this present time. And will not, you know, in the future either have apostles. But as an apostle, he had other duties to go about and to mentor pastors, mentor churches, even those that he did not actually pastor himself, and even those that he did not start. So he was given that ministry. But having said that, even in our churches today, we should always look to receive instruction and receive a blessing, receive conviction when the Lord sends a visiting pastor or evangelist to our church, and when we have a special speaker, I try to get something from God's word, to listen to what the Lord has laid on their heart. We should never come to that place in our Christian life where we become self-sufficient and not in need of someone's ministry. So verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So what is a minister? He says here that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. It comes from the Latin word minus, meaning lesser. A minister is a person of lesser degree who serves a person of greater degree. Paul was a minister of God. He was not a servant. His servanthood was primarily to God. Secondarily, it was to a church. But he was not a man pleaser. He was, and neither should we. He was not there to sniff the wind and find out which way the wind was blowing. I was on a website recently. I was doing some research, and somehow I end up on this website. It's actually by a pastor of a church, not in our circles, but he's actually down in the Manitoba way. We got some friends here from the Britons from Manitoba. I was quite surprised at he's talking about relevancy, being relevant, and I was disgusted by some of the things that were being said on this page. And someone piped in about, well, you know, we shouldn't restrict God. If he wants to lie about something, that's his prerogative. And I posted, the scripture passage where it says that God that cannot lie. I just posted that. I didn't bother entering the conversation. I was cap-locked that one little phrase there, that cannot lie. But so many times people are trying to become culturally relevant. They become servants of the church. They become servants of the church in a way that they are now looking horizontally instead of vertically. They don't get their message from God. They say, okay, well, which way is it going? Well, what's the popular... I mean, they become a politician, basically. You know, where's Christianity going? Okay, I want to stay ahead of it. I don't want to be behind it. I want to stay ahead of it. I want to lead this new movement. But he was a minister of God, not a minister. He was not a servant primarily of the church. Secondarily, as a faithful servant of God, he was a servant of the church. I mean, we have that phrase, being a servant of the church. When we talk about Phoebe in the next chapter here in Romans, there is a sense of being a servant of the church, but it is secondary to service to God. You think of the priests and prophets, they were always referred to as ministers of God. So Paul was in subjection to God. He was a minister to the Gentiles, minister of God to the Gentiles. You see that there, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel. So by ministering to the Gentiles, he was ministering unto Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. Then said the king, then shall a king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we serve God, we serve God by ministering to others. Of course, I'm not going to get into the whole eschatological sequence here where it's referring to, but just it's the same principle, no matter what dispensation or what time frame we're looking at, that if we are ministering to others, we are ministering to the Lord Jesus. And we see here in our text in Romans chapter 15 that he was a minister of God by ministering the gospel of God in the middle of that verse. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. You know, our whole purpose is to glorify God. That's why we're here, is to glorify God. And one of the ways we do it is by ministering the good news of salvation, by giving the gospel, by telling people the way of salvation. We have that duty to do. And not just in nebulous terms, but in specifics. There are times when you know, the Lord might lead you just to say a word here or there, but there has to be a time when you pull the pin, so to speak, and you let that grenade go. You know, the gospel grenade. We had gospel bombs that we used to toss out in Mexico when we were driving. We had a 500-mile stretch, and we were heading back from Veracruz, and we would crumple up a tract, and we'd see someone walking with a donkey down the side of the road, and we'd pass them, we'd time it, we'd get the timing just right, we'd toss out this little gospel bomb, the tract. we could get it right at their feet, and then they'd be kind of like, they'd stop and watch us go for a little way, and wait till they thought that we couldn't see them, and they'd reach down and pick it up. But we gotta toss out the gospel bomb, so to speak. We gotta witness. We gotta give out tracts. We gotta tell the whole gospel. Even the parts that many will find unpleasant. I was witnessing to a fellow on Thursday, and we were going through the gospel, and he agreed, "Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. This is somebody in the prison I'm witnessing to." And he agreed with me, "Yes, I'm a sinner." And I said, "So you recognize that also that you do not deserve heaven, and in fact you deserve hell?" "Oh, well, no, I'm pretty loyal to God. I don't think I deserve hell." I said, "Well, I sure do. And you're telling me that you don't?" You know? And it's, you know, especially ironic considering the location, right? But, you know, we went through Scripture, showing how we do deserve hell. I mean, that's the crux of the matter. That's the part that offends people. People don't usually have a problem with the first part of the bad news, that we've all sinned. They'll maybe change the word. "Oh, yeah. We've all made mistakes. I'm not perfect." But the second part of the bad news, we've fallen short of the glory of God. And we deserve hell. We deserved it before our salvation. I still deserve hell. But it's only because of Jesus' grace and what he has done for me that I'm allowed into heaven. His mercy, his pardon. But that part is the hardest part, I think, for people to get over, the fact that they do not deserve heaven, that they deserve hell, and that they cannot get there on their own good. So we have to minister the gospel, the whole gospel, not just the popular parts. We see that his purpose in ministering the gospel was that the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Be acceptable. What is he talking about there? You know, that they would be a sanctified offering unto the Lord, that they would come to salvation, that they would come to repentance, and that they might be brought into the kingdom of Christ. And then, of course, there comes the aspect of our service being acceptable to God, as a way of whether we're doing the right things with the right motives. But he wanted them to be made acceptable to God. In verses 17 through 23, we have Paul's ministry further explained. In verse 17, in glorifying Christ. Oh, just pause there for a second. You see verse 16, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, the last phrase there. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That ties so well in with Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, the sanctification, where we're cleansed and then we're set apart. And it's by the Holy Ghost. So his ministry is explained here, verse 17, to glorify, to glory in Christ. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. This is true satisfaction. He's glorying in Christ. He's not glorying in himself, and we know that God prohibited him from doing that, giving him a thorn in the flesh, just to keep him down, keep him humble. But his glorying was in Christ. Also in verse 18, we see that he was speaking about what Christ had done through him. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He says, I'm only going to speak about those things that Christ has done. I'm not going to elevate myself. I'm not going to speak things that are untrue. I'm going to highlight Christ. I mean, in other places we read about him where he says that he preached Christ crucified. He wasn't preaching the wisdom of this world, but focusing on Christ crucified. He was striving to bring the Gentiles around to obedience. You see that in verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He wanted to bring them around to obedience to Christ. First and foremost, obviously, obedience to the gospel, obedience to the good news of salvation, but then obedience to the Christian walk, the life of the disciple. And we see that, obedience of the faith in the next chapter, Romans 16, verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. There comes the obedience at the moment of salvation, and then there's the obedience as a believer living by faith. Also, there's working in the power and in the demonstration of the Spirit in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's through the power of the Spirit of God. Now we know, of course, that again, this being the that transitional period where God worked through signs and wonders. You know, there was an abundance of those signs used to bring the Gentiles, and particularly the Jews, because we read that the Jews sought after a sign. But after the completion of God's word and the end of that apostolic era, God has diminished those visible signs, and it doesn't mean his power is diminished. He still does great wonders. He still heals people. He still does miracles in our life. I mean, many of you can have stories of what the Lord has done to you, how he's preserved your life. You know, when it looked like you might have been close to death, and yet God clearly had his hand in there. And I've heard unsaved people talk about that. Sometimes even unsaved people that didn't know if they really believed in God would sometimes say, I know that God saved my life. You know, you say you don't believe in God or you're not sure if he exists, and yet he saved your life. So, working in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. Okay, we'll end with that verse there and pick it up in verse... we'll start again with verse 19 next Sunday, Lord willing. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and Lord, we thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's the testimony of the Apostle Paul here. Lord, how he sought to admonish and teach these brethren there in Rome. Lord, that he didn't come to be a minister of the church, but rather a minister of God to the church. He didn't come to feather their nest, to tickle their ears, to tell them what they wanted to hear, but Lord, he came to do your will, to preach repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, to teach obedience to the faith. Lord, we thank you for the miracles and signs and wonders that you did through his ministry, and Lord, we pray that you would show us when you do a mighty work. You'd help us to give you full credit for it. Lord, help us to be faithful ambassadors of the gospel of Christ. Lord, would we witness effectively, fervently. Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to be fearful of the face of man. Lord, when he gives us a stern expression or says something that could be embarrassing, we pray that we would just let it go, knowing that it's reflection on you, not us. We pray that you would be with our morning worship service, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, be with any that are still driving. We ask that you give them safety. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.